Just by way of introduction, if you want to hold your place there in Ephesians 5, I would encourage you to turn back to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we're going to read just a few verses, just a short comment, and then we're going to pray. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Luke 10, starting in verse 38. We read, it says, "Now it came to pass," Luke 10, 38. "Now it came to pass as they went, that he," Jesus, "entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Mary was cumbered about much serving, and came to Jesus, and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me.' Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Today we're going to be looking at the command in Ephesians 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wife." Maybe it seemed like an odd introduction, but I want you to consider something. Jesus was saying, "Martha, you are busy doing good things, but you're missing out on the important things." Too often we husbands can be like Martha, being busy doing many good things, seeking to provide for the home, yet failing to spend time doing the important things that build a home. Let's think about that as we go to prayer. Father, we're grateful for the privilege to gather here this morning. We're grateful for the opportunity to gather with our church family, to open your word, to worship you. Lord, help us this morning as we approach this, your precious word, as we approach this passage, as we consider our own hearts, as we consider what you are calling each of us to do. Father, would you have your way right now in our hearts? Often we can be busy doing good things. Lord, are we busy doing the right things? The most important things, the things that have eternal value. Everything has its proper place. And Father, help us this morning to consider our own hearts. Help us to be receptive to what you will teach us. Help us to be good students of your word. Help us to be committed to obedience. Father, give me the words to say. Guide me as only you can. Speak through me, I pray. Speak to my heart and teach me these truths that I need to hear as well. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have to gather here this morning. May your Holy Spirit would minister to our hearts in such a profound way that we would be changed. So, Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God designed marriage as the foundational institution of human society. Strong marriages undergird and strengthen the fabric of our society. Strong marriages cultivate strong families, which produce productive members of society. So therefore, any attack on God's design for marriage is an attack on society itself and upon God, who is the creator of it. God designed marriage from the beginning, in the book of Genesis, for one man and one woman to be joined together in a lifelong sacred covenant union. We are in the process of looking at a passage of Scripture, Ephesians 5, 22 through chapter 6 and verse 9, where we are considering our worthy walk, seeking to walk in harmony in the way of Christ. So this is where we're at this morning. We introduced this passage on marriage, looking at how marriage is a great mystery. We looked at what the trends are showing, what the numbers are showing in the decline of marriage, the decline of marriages, the rise in divorces, the rise in broken homes, the rise in people's minimizing of the vitality of marriage, the importance of marriage. And so we need to understand, we need to come back to the truths of God's Word. We need to have strong marriages. The Christian home should be a home where there's a godly husband and a godly wife who are practicing what God calls them to do. One of the greatest impacts we can have on our society, on our Jerusalem that we live in, is to simply live as a godly husband or a godly wife, to encourage strong marriages, to not succumb to the divisiveness, the divisions, the destructive nature of broken homes. Let's do everything we can to encourage marriages to be vibrant and loving and gospel, a gospel display, a testimony that displays the truth of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. And so we looked at last week, as we started off really focusing in on this marriage relationship, we looked at the wife. But what we did is we have been just drawing our attention to key aspects that we need to maintain in our mindset as we approach these specific relationships within the area of influence that Paul's addressing here within this context of chapter 5 and part of chapter 6. The area of influence. How do we best influence our Jerusalem? How do we best influence those specific relationships within our Jerusalem that Paul now addresses here, starting in verse 22? Paul began in chapter 4, I'm reminding you once again of this, these things that we need to keep in mind. Ephesians 4, 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech, I beg you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And he goes on to say, the way that you walk worthy is with all lowliness in verse 2, and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And so Paul speaks to us in chapter 4, that we need to walk in unity, considering our posture in Christ. What is the posture that we are to have? The posture, how we hold ourselves, the attitude, the mindset, all of it, the posture that we have before God, we need to be walking in unity. It is a posture of humility. It's how we view ourselves. It's a posture of meekness, how we view God. It's a posture of long-suffering, of patience in how we view others. And so Paul goes on to say in verse 3, we need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We need to be motivated by unity, desiring unity within these specific relationships. With great effort, we are to pursue harmony within these specific relationships. We do this with a posture of humility, meekness, patience, and what we'll see is love as well, with this motivation to unity. Ephesians 5 and verse 2, Paul says, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So with great effort, we pursue harmony. With great effort, we are to be pursuing that harmony with these specific relationships, with this attitude of love. And so it all is encompassed in the mindset that we are to have, the posture that we are to have, the attitudes that we are to have as we now confront, as we see Paul address these specific relationships. A godly wife, as we saw in verses 22 through 24, a godly wife, she practices willing and loving submission. Paul writes, he says in verse 22, he says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And we saw that she is to be willing, have an attitude of willingness, an attitude of love, and also an attitude of worship as unto the Lord. The way that she submits to her husband is a way that she worships God. We now come to verse 25. You look at the phrase, "Husbands, love your wives." Now, just as we asked the husbands to do something, when the wives were being addressed, I asked you wives to do something as well. It's important for each of us to maintain humility of mind, meekness toward God, patience and love toward others, seeking a unified community as we seek to understand our own responsibilities within each section of teaching that we see here. Wives, as your husband is being addressed, humbly consider how you can come alongside him to lovingly and humbly encourage him in his obedience to the Lord, maintaining patience with him as he learns and grows. It's the same thing that I ask of us husbands. Be patient, be humble, be meek, be loving, because your wife is growing in the Lord. Help her. So how can we come alongside each other and influence each other, encouraging each other to grow in the Lord and respond in obedience and respond in humility? So, yes, this is geared specifically to the husbands, but it's not for the wives to check out. It's not for children to check out. It's not for those who are not married to check out. We all need these truths, do we not? We all need to understand, what should a godly husband look like? What should a godly wife look like? And how can I best encourage them if I'm not one of those? How can I best encourage them to honor God in those God-ordained ministries? These are profound truths. Last night as I lay down to go to sleep, and it was just my mind was just weighted down by the importance of what we're studying. These truths are far beyond what I can, that I feel even qualified to even speak to. These truths are profound in great ways. As we consider, husbands, love your wife. Oh, man. I feel like I woefully fall short. I'm glad we have a God of grace. I'm grateful for a woman of grace who loves me, even though I don't always do so well in loving her. We need to be diligent, coming alongside each other humbly, maintaining patience and meekness and love, encouraging each other to grow. An important key to keep in mind. The key to this passage is to maintain the Ephesians 5:18, that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are to be Spirit-filled. But also the sister passage of Colossians 3:16 is that we are to be word-filled. And so, hear me on this. See, godly husbands demonstrate being Spirit-filled and word-filled as they sacrificially and selflessly love their wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. We demonstrate being Spirit-filled and word-filled as we obey. And so we look first this morning at this precept of love that is commanded. A precept of love is commanded. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. The word love is the Greek word agapao. It's a command to love. This is the highest form of love, this word. Agapao kind of love is not a feeling. You cannot command a feeling, can you? You can only command something that is an act of the will. It is instead an act of the will. It's a choice, a commitment to fulfill their covenant of love before God. Husbands, agapao your wife. Display to them the highest form of love. It's a love of sacrifice. It's a love of choice. Feeling follows this act of the will. John Phillips, he writes, the Holy Spirit's word translated love here is agapao. It's spontaneous love. Love that is irrespective of rights. Did you hear what he's saying there? It doesn't consider your rights. Husbands, the way you love your wife has nothing to do with any rights that you have. The word carries the idea of making much of a person. The fact that love is commanded shows that it is a matter of the will and not an emotion. This form of love is an act of the will whereby it sacrifices one's own desires for the greater importance of pleasing their master. So what we see here is we see a Godward view. That's where my love has to start in order for me to love Kara. I have to love God first because I am to be a doulos, one who is responsive to the will of my master. I am to seek to supremely love him so that I can sacrificially love Kara. Love begins with a right view of God. Jesus, he commands us to love. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39, Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." He speaks of this supreme love for God. Your vertical love has to come first. In order for me to be able to sacrificially love others, I first must be loving God supremely. I must first allow my love to be dictated by God, and I must be responding in obedience to my master. Understand? Jesus goes on to say, this is the first and great commandment, to love the Lord your God. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus then, in John chapter 15, verse 13, he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. To truly love, the greatest kind of love is love of sacrifice. Love of sacrifice. Men, we have a hard time doing that, don't we? Obedience to this command guards against abuse. See, when God says to wives, he says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. See, the reason Paul can say that, and then he comes around and he says, why does he follow it up with husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? Because this guards against abuse, doesn't it? Because it's too easy and too often it happens is that husbands are abusive in seeking their wives to be submissive. If we're obedient to the truth of God's word, there's no abuse in any aspect of it. When we follow God's design, there's beauty and blessing. And there's harmony within this relationship. And it's precious. Obedience to this command, it guards against abuse. It guards against taking advantage of a wife's call to submission. So we see this precept as we move forward. The precept of love is commanded. What is my responsibility? I'm called to love. I'm called to have this highest form of love. I'm called to sacrifice. I'm called to be selfless. Less of self, more of others. See, in the second part of the verse, we see the picture of love is illustrated. The picture of love is illustrated even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So husbands, love your wife. Okay. But thankfully, Paul doesn't allow us to define that word love. He shows us what that love should look like. What does that love look like? The pattern to imitate is that of Christ's love for the church. How did Christ love the church? He loved her to the point of being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The picture of love is illustrated in the cross. To the world, the cross is a picture of a gruesome and agonizing death, is it not? To the followers of Christ, is it a picture of love? To the serious Christian husband, desiring to be a godly husband, it is his standard. It is his aim, his mission. The cross is the standard by which we measure our love. Husbands, are you listening? Are you listening? Don't check out. Don't check out today. Be locked in. Be zoned in. Your life depends on it. Young men, unmarried men, don't check out. Be locked in. Don't zone out. This is paramount. All of us, no matter how young you are, focus in. Get your eyes in the Word. And let's get after the truth of God's Word. And let's be obedient to the truth of God's Word. Our society is going the way of the world because us men, from young age to old, are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Do you hear me? Fathers, get your sons to focus today. Show them how to focus. Show them how to pay attention. Teach them right now. Right now. This is what a godly father and husband does. He pays attention to God's Word. And he obeys God's Word. Fathers, get your sons to come alongside you and follow your lead. Would you do that today? Help them. So let's focus. Joshua, let's focus. Be locked in today. This is for you because you are the future of this family, of this church. Daniel, this is for you. Alexander, this is for you. Franklin, Marco, Bobby, let's go. Lock it in. Focus. Take notes. Be ready to talk to Dad later about what you hear today. You understand? How did God love us? What is the picture that we have in the Word of God? How did God love us? But God commendeth, He showcased His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. This was manifest the love of God toward us because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him here in His love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for us, for our sins, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is the standard by which we are to love our spouse, our wife. This right here is the picture. Eyes up here, men. this way that we love our wives is as Christ loved the church. Do you understand? Commentator, he writes, sacrificial love with regards to Christ-like love is Golgotha kind of love. Christ's back was scourged. His hands and feet were nailed to the wood. A spear was thrust through into his side. A crown of thorns was placed on his head, all because he loved the church. Christ's sacrificial love is a foot washing kind of love. His headship is our model. He came to serve, though he was the head. We see in Christ authority coupled with unparalleled humility and love. Men, marriage is a call to die. Do you hear me? Men, young men, marriage is a call to die. It's a call to die to self. Dying to self may involve sacrificing your schedule and even good ambitions. It means giving yourself away for the good of your bride. It involves crucifying your flesh and resolving to be faithful to your bride, not yielding to the temptations of lust, anger, and pride. Marriage is a call to serve. Christ-like love takes initiative. Avoid being a passive husband. Avoid being a passive husband. Actively love your wife. Christ-like love involves not just service, but also an appropriate Christ-like attitude in serving. The cross is the measuring rod with which a husband is to strive to measure his love with. The reality is that he'll always fail to measure up, will he not? Yet it is still the standard to be used as the basis for comparison. It is the example a husband is commanded to emulate and display. With this command, there is an eternal value. With this command, there is an eternal value. There is a gospel value and there is a glorious value. Obedience to this command impacts eternity. Hear me on this. Obedience to the command, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Obedience to this command to display the gospel in your marriage, where God, the author and the designer, is glorified, it impacts eternity. Doesn't it? Think about that. The eternal value of being a godly husband. When we display in our marriage the gospel, it brings God glory. So there's an eternal value, a gospel value, and a glorious value. Think about it. Husbands, your responsibility is to follow the example set forth by our Savior, as He brought us into the relationship with Him through His sacrifice. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Husbands, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. Take on this mind, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He did what? He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Men, that is your standard by which you measure your love. Do you hear? do you follow? Husbands, commit to love your wife as Christ loved the church. I love to personalize Scripture. And so over and over and over again, as I come in my devotions to this passage, as the Lord lays it on my heart, this is what I write. John, love Kara, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. So can I ask you, men? Keith, love Alicia, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Caleb, love Faith, even as Christ gave Himself for the church, right? Papa, love Mama. Alex, love Maggie. The list goes on. The list goes on. Dennis, love Nadine. Bill, love Yvette. Pete, love Sue. Bob, love Melody. Bob, love of Tammy. Frank, love Michelle. John, love Sarah, Stephanie. Dan, love Cheryl. And the list goes on. The list goes on. You love your wife even as Christ loved the church. Put your name in there. There's a blanks for you to fill in. Commit yourself. This day, I will choose to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Men, are you willing? Are you committed? Are you committed? Jeff, love Marie as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. You follow? We see within this picture of love illustrated, there's this call, if you will. Jesus sets the pattern of covenant love by committing Himself to doing the will of the Father, no matter how those He would love would respond. See, we need to understand that there's the covenant of godly love, number one there. There's a covenant of godly love. And we continue to see this picture that Christ set before us. John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." Who is your master, men? Who is the will? What is the will of the one who sent you to your wife? What is His will for you? Husband, love your wife even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. John 5:30, "I can of mine own self do nothing," Jesus says. "As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." See, Jesus was committed to be a doulos who is willing to love those God sent Him to love, no matter the cost. He covenanted with His God, "I will do the will of my Father." No matter how she responds. See, too often what happens, men, is our mindset is, well, she doesn't deserve my love. She's not doing things that are lovable right now. Well, you know what she can say? You're not very lovable either. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give Himself, give His life a ransom for many." How did Christ love? He is our picture. He is the standard by which we love others. How did He love us? He came and He gave Himself for the church. He died. The church is His bride. What a glorious example that's set for us, a heavenly example that's set for us. No, we cannot measure up. But oh boy, we better be trying. We better be striving by the grace of God to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Men, young men, are you willing to be committed to obedience, to do what God has called you to do? Love is commanded, therefore it is to be a covenant kind of love. Choose to obey your master. Consider this. Marriage, you've heard me say this, it's a covenant, not a contract. Isn't it? Marriage is a covenant, not a contract. See, what's a contract? It's an agreement made between two parties to uphold the terms of the agreement based upon the other party's actions. A contract usually contains agreed upon stipulations that are to be carried out by each party, and if not, the other party is freed from the obligations of their side of the contract. A contract is dependent upon what you do. What's a covenant? A covenant, on the other hand, is a solemn promise to uphold one's own side of the agreement independent of the actions of the other party in the covenant. That's why in a marriage ceremony, the vows are Godward. Right? Your vow is to God. Your vow is not to your spouse. I am vowing before God that I will love you in sickness and in health, for rich or for poor, good times and bad. Right? I'm vowing before God. My covenant is with God. That's why there needs to be this vertical relationship, this supreme love for God that enables me to then love you sacrificially. Right? You follow? A covenant, it's independent of how the other acts. The focus of a contract is on what someone else does, while the focus on a covenant is what I do. It's personal responsibility. It is a promise to love and hold true to your own vows before God because He is your witness. So let me ask, what then is the practical definition of this kind of love? Okay, we see that the measuring rod is Christ, is the cross, right? Christ giving himself for the church. That's the standard by which I compare my love to, that I strive to emulate that kind of love. They think, oh, that's tough. That's so far out of my reach. And too often, men, what do? It's like we throw in the towel, we give up. It's like, I can't do that. You're right, you can't. I can't do it either. Ask my wife. Fail miserably. See, God isn't expecting us to do this in our own strength, is He? He starts off this passage, if you will, saying, be filled with the Spirit. And again, the sister passage to that is Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We are to be word-filled and spirit-filled. To be word-filled and spirit-filled is putting our sails up, isn't it? To be word-filled, to put your sails up, right? So that the Spirit of God, you can be filled with the Spirit of God as He blows your ship the right way. To be word-filled is getting your sails up. Men, too often we fail miserably because we don't have our sails up and the Holy Spirit blows and we sit still. He doesn't move us because we're not intentionally getting into the Word of God. We're not intentionally putting ourselves in the position to be used of God to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So what then is the practical definition of this kind of love? What should Christ's sacrificial love look like in my life? How can I use it as a standard to measure my love with? So let's consider the character of godly love. What does godly love look like practically? So what's the character of godly love? Something I'm to be committed to. I'm covenanting. This is covenant love. I'm making a promise before God. I'm going to pursue this kind of love and follow the example Christ has set before me. But practically speaking, what does that look like? Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. First Corinthians chapter 13. Paul gives us the practical definition of love. In your notes, in your outline there, you should see this half-page inserts. And I want to encourage you to take that. And this is all of us. Take this and study it. Put it in your Bibles and study it. Study what God's love looks like versus self-love. Study this out. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. Paul says, he begins, see, the context with that this passage falls within, chapter 12, he's speaking of the gifts, the spiritual gifts that we are given when we're saved. How God gifts us with the diverse gift to be a blessing to others. And so Paul starts off within this context. Now he switches gears. He says, this is important. If you want to be able to love others or to minister your gift best towards others, he puts this right in the middle. And he says, though, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I speak eloquently, just gifted beyond measure with just profound words and eloquence, if I don't have love, I sound like a gong, just a noisy cymbal. Goes on to say, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Without love, I am nothing. So what does love look like? Charity is love. You see there in your Bible. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. It doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails. So in the time that we have left, let's just consider the working definition of love based on what we see here from the pen of Paul. And if you would like, you can work your way through it. Each column takes each phrase. There's 14 phrases. And it compares God's love as described biblically versus self-love. What would be the corollary of it, the contrast? So what do we see here? Charity suffereth long. Love suffers long. The phrase suffereth long comes from the Greek word meaning a long time to boil. It refers to patiently enduring while other people provoke you or do not act to your timetable. Christ-like love can wait patiently. It does not get short-fused when it doesn't get its way. Men, what should our love look like? Our love should look like patience. God's love is an active force. It's not passive weakness. Patience says, help me understand. Patience says, help me to understand your side of the equation. Patience says, I want to know, I want to listen. It doesn't say, how dare you? Patience is a choice to control your emotions rather than allowing emotions to control you. Patience, as one writer says, patience is where love meets wisdom. Charity suffers long and is kind. Love is kind. It speaks of active goodness. It is acting with the desired intent of the interests of others. A writer speaks to it in this regard. Kindness is love in action. And if patience, hear me on this, if patience is how love reacts in order to minimize negative circumstances, we're patient with others to minimize the negative circumstances, right? Kindness then, he goes on to say, is how love acts to maximize positive circumstances. Patience and love operate on the same situation, but seeking to minimize the negative and encourage the positive. Don't we need patience and love? Patience and kindness toward our spouse? Ben, you have plenty of opportunity to be patient with your wife, don't you? You have plenty of opportunity to be kind to her, too. Be kind. Be patient. Charity envieth not. The word envieth speaks of having jealousy of the good fortune of others. Christ-like love prefers honor for others. Something good happens to somebody else. Envy says, I can't believe it's not happening to me and I wish it wasn't happening to you. Husbands, you ever get that way with your wife? We should be praising, hey, this is great. This is great that this is happening for you. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. We continue on the end of verse 4. It says, charity, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. To vaunt oneself speaks of self-display or to parade oneself. It calls attention to itself so as to be in the spotlight. Christ-like love understands that everything a person has is a gift from God. Therefore, God deserves to receive all the glory. Are you getting a practical understanding of, men, what your love should look like to your wife? Wives, are you getting a practical understanding of what your love should look like to your husband? Children to your parents. Parents to your children. Employers to your employees. Employees to your employers. Verse 5. It doth not behave itself unseemly. Christ-like love has good manners. It is courteous and considerate. It speaks of striving to act in an appropriate manner given the circumstances. It seeks not her own. The word seek is used figuratively of worship. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The idea is there is to seek and worship God. See, too often what's happening, if we're seeking our own, we're engaging in self-worship. I value me greater than I value you, and I value me even greater than I value God. That's self-love. That's not God love. One who seeks their own is demanding their rights because of the worship of self. That's easy for us to do, isn't it? These are my rights in my marriage. Woman, you're supposed to be submissive. It's easy to demand your rights. It's not godly. It's not Christ-like. Self-worship. Love is not easily provoked. Dr. Berg, he writes this. He says, Christ-like love is not easily irritated. It's not overly sensitive and touchy. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 17, he that is soon angry, quick-tempered, dealeth, he acts foolishly. A man of wicked devices or wicked intentions is hated. Let's not play the role of the fool. Love is not provoked, but is willing to endure slights and insults. Plenty of opportunity, men. We live in a day and age where society, Hollywood especially, is demeaning the role of husband and the man. You're just a fool. And you know what? Society is listening. And so, yes, it's very easy to get irritated and be provoked because you're disrespected. Godly love takes it and in turn seeks to influence back in a godly way for God's glory. Because Jesus was disrespected, wasn't he? Jesus was provoked. Jesus was insulted. How did Jesus respond? That's how we should respond. Godly love thinks no evil. Christ-like love keeps no records of wrongs done to them. It's extremely forgetful about how others have wronged them. It's too easy for us to be to hold grudges and keep score. To think evil is to keep score. Verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity. To rejoice not in iniquity is to rejoice in iniquity is to take pleasure in someone else's sinful actions. If you can laugh at it, you're okay with it. Do you know that? Sitcoms. If you can laugh at it, you're okay with it. Be careful what you watch on TV. Be careful with what you laugh at. Because your laughing at it shows that you're okay with it. Christ-like love is grieved over sin. When our attitudes and actions are directed by supreme love for God, sin will grieve us, not be something to gloat over, not something to be laughed at. See, think about this. Why? Why is that the case? Husbands, if you are to love your wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, why did Jesus have to assume this position on the cross? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. It was my sin that put my Savior on the cross. And so is it right for me, if I'm to be a godly husband, if I'm to be loving my wife as Christ loved the church, does it seem odd to be laughing at that which put him on the cross, which is what my marriage should look like? Is the cross, is the gospel? Should I laugh at that? Think about it. Think about it. What a challenge for us. Don't take sin lightly. Sin doesn't rejoice in, or love does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Christ-like love is gospel-focused. It's directed by a heavenly mindset, being eternally focused. It's motivated by a supreme love for God to be glorified. See, Christ-like love, it sees the eternal. It doesn't focus in on the temporal, that which passes away. It focuses on what will last. How can I impact my wife for Christ for eternity? How can I impact my children for Christ for eternity? How can I impact my neighbors, those in my Jerusalem? How can I impact them for eternity? Let me glory in those things. Let me rejoice in those things. Let me pursue those things. Verse 7, it beareth all things. Love bears all things. Christ-like love graciously endures wrongs done to them by covering these faults of others. It does not publicize others' failures. Men, this can be a touchy one for us. Too often we hear a husband talking about his wife, how she did this and that, and she's just not too smart. Don't do that. Don't participate in that. And please don't laugh when they say those things. Because you're laughing and you're rejoicing in iniquity. Don't laugh when people in your workplace demean their wives. Don't laugh. Be an example to emulate as you praise your wife. Be countercultural. Praise your wife. She puts up with you. She puts up with me. That's something to be praised. Beareth all things, believeth all things. Christ-like love has a Godward focus. It's directed by a heavenly mindset, being eternally focused. It's motivated by supreme love for God to be glorified. It keeps in mind that God is sovereign in His control. Believes all. This is true. God is at work. God is working through this. God is going to use this for His glory. It hopes all things. Christ-like love is marked by being hopeful. It patiently waits with an expectation of positive results. It's healthy, biblical optimism as it is anchored in the truth of who God is. See, biblical hope is a confident expectation rooted in the truth of who God is and what God has promised He will do. That's a love that impacts your Jerusalem in such a profound and beautiful way. That when you maybe come alongside your wife who may be looking on the negative side of the situation, if you come with her with biblical hope, what are you doing? You're coming alongside and you're praying with her and encouraging her, helping to direct her mind back to the truth of God's Word. But in order for you to be able to do that, men, where must you be? You must be in the Word. You must be in a position to help encourage her in the ways of truth. You must be getting into the book every day. It endures all things. To endure is to stay under, literally. Dr. Berg, he writes, Christ-like love never quits sacrificing for others. That's charity never faileth. Christ-like love endures. It doesn't fold under pressure. And charity never faileth. Love never fails. Christ-like love has a permanent character. Christ-like love is willing to pursue something to the end. It chooses to remain faithful. It chooses to not quit. Divorce is not an option. God's love doesn't give up. Wives, can I ask you a question? If you're loved with this kind of love, how hard would it be for you to submit to that kind of leadership, that loving leadership? I dare say it would be much easier. I'm not saying it removes and makes it just easy. But is that a kind of godly husband? Is that kind of a husband that you would want to follow? I dare say it is. Men, let's be that godly husband who loves our wife as Christ loves His church, as He gave Himself for His bride. Husbands, when's the last time you've given yourself for your bride? You've given up and you set your own desires aside, and you've been patient to love her through the process, whatever it may be. No need to pat yourself on the back if you've done it okay. But press on. Love doesn't fail. It doesn't quit. It doesn't give up. The blanks are there, men. Husbands, John, love Kara as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Are you willing, men, are you willing to take your pen in hand and write your name in there and then write your wife's name in there as well? Are you willing to sign your name, committing yourself to obedience to what God says you are to do? Because can I say this to you? Your marriage depends upon it. If you have children, your family depends upon it. Your Jerusalem depends upon it. The society in which you live, it depends upon your love being godly love. It may be a little change, but it's change nonetheless. Our point of action is this: our worthy walk is explained by walking in harmony in the way of Christ. Godly husbands practice sacrificial and selfless love and obedience. As a follower of Jesus Christ, he is to follow the pattern of love set before him. He is to love his wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Oh, that's a challenge, isn't it? Because we are too prone to love ourselves, aren't we? Love your wife. Agapao your wife. Give her the highest form of love. Not because she deserves it, but because God commands it. And because we are to be a blessing to her. Your godly love to her will bless her beyond measure. And I will tell you, you will be blessed in return. What will that blessing look like? God knows. But you, when you love someone and encourage them, you act kindly to them and are patient with them, what happens? They reciprocate, don't they? But you as a husband, you're to be the leader in your home. You are to show what love should look like. You are to show what godliness should look like. If you want her to respond, If you want to gain a new wife, not through divorce, but if you want to get a new wife, just like wives, if you want to get a new husband, wives, submit to your husband, encourage their loving leadership. Husbands, if you want to get a new wife, love her as Christ loved the church. See the change that will take place in your spouse. Father, we're grateful for the privilege to open your word and study these truths. We thank you that you don't leave us in the dark with how to live this life. You don't. You don't call us to something and then wish us well on our way without giving us the insight to know what to do. And Father, you've given us the Holy Spirit to help us be wise, to put into practice what you call us to do. You've given us your word to help us put our sails up and be in a position to be moved by the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us, I pray. Help us to be godly men who love you and in turn love our wives. Father, you know we're going to fail in many ways. Lord, in those moments, in those times, help us to repent. Help us to fall on our knees and cry out to you, Lord, forgive me and help me to be that man that I need to be. Help me to love my wife as you love me. You gave yourself for me. Help us to be committed men. To love you at all costs. Love our wives at all costs. To the praise of your glory, we pray these things in Jesus' name.